You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Pause for celebration. We will keep you guys updated and informed as things kind of progress and move forward, but we're well into the planning stages, and I'm very excited about that. Some of you might be new here and you're wondering, what exactly is church renewal? I'm not going to talk about that today. Today's Pentecost. We're going to celebrate the Holy Spirit. But we will be talking about that as we go forward, because I really want you to get it. There's a reason why it's our main mission here and why we're so connected. We're inseparable. Right, Dad? I see you back there. Yep. So anyways, I'm excited for today's message. But before I go any further, did I look awkward standing there, not speaking? I was looking at that and I'm like, man, I'm like a fish out of water if you get me to stand in front of a camera without talking. So I guess I do better with the preaching. It was hard to keep quiet there, Dad, as you were talking, but you had good content. Oh, and you guys let me preach and lead. Okay, Pentecost. We are 50 days, you know, like past Easter. Jesus dies, rises from the dead, blows everyone's mind, absolutely incredible. But he's hanging on the cross, and what we find is, remember, how many disciples did he have? Do you guys remember? 12. Okay, so there's 12, and then there's obviously others that were added on, the 72, and then there was the nameless, you know, all those others. Okay, but there's 12 main ones. Judas betrayed him, but then we also know Peter betrayed him. But now when Jesus is on the cross, we know in Gethsemane, he brings, you know, James and John and the sons of Zebedee there, and he brings them, and they all fall asleep. Then on the cross, only John is actually left of the 12. You know, you'd think, like, these are the guys. Like, Jesus poured in to 12 guys. These are going to be the ones, like, that he's going to build the church. We know. We have hindsight. We look at Scripture. He's going to build the church. We are standing on the foundation that was laid 2,000 years ago. And the guys that he is about to use, when he's right at the end, there's only one that's there at the cross. We get a very short period after. We talk about the road to Emmaus. Those two disciples, we don't get to know their names. Two of them are on the road to Emmaus. They're deserting. They were excited about Jesus, but they're deserting. Peter's fishing. He went back to his career. Judas obviously hung himself. It's a little morbid. The rest we don't know. So what changed? Because then we get into the book of Acts, and something is clearly different. We've gone from what I would say is ordinary. If you're here and you feel like, I'm too sinful, I don't have enough gifts, like even when we talked Great Commission last week, I said something to the effect of, if you're not engaged at some level with the Great Commission, you're not fulfilling your purpose. I stand behind that. It's in Scripture. But you say that, you're like, but I don't have the right personality, I don't have the right resources, I don't have the right fill in the blanks. We have all sorts of reasons. Yeah, that just makes you an ordinary human being. Just like the disciples were beforehand. They had all the right answers, they had 3 years walking with Jesus, and still only John was left at the cross. Today we're talking about being ordinary. What happened at Pentecost is the ordinary became extraordinary, extraordinary. That's what happened. That's still happening today. Acts 1, verse 8, right? The Great Commission is all about getting the world and its inhabitants ready for the second coming. So we build up the body of Christ, the church. This is our mission, but we were never meant to do it on our own strength based on your own personality, your gifts and abilities. It was only ever meant to work if we live by a feeling, if we live in accordance with the leading of the Spirit, right? If we walk by the Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It's connected, and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we always get the witnesses, but they were supposed to go and wait for power to come first. That's what we celebrate on Pentecost. Now, we're no longer waiting for the power to come. We don't have to wait for it in that sense, because that gift, what Jesus said, when I go to the Father, then I will send to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he will be the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ in us, right? We'll get onto that in a bit. That's now available to all who believe. So they waited, Acts 2, verse 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost arrived. There's 120 of them gathered together praying, and they're in one place. Suddenly there comes from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Just imagine that. Imagine being in here, and there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they're sitting. Divided tongues of fire as the fire appeared on the rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you're new here or you're a new believer, you might be tempted to think, well, that was a special thing given to them at that time. Well, it was special because it was part of the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated when he came the first time. We always talk about forgiveness of sins. That's what it's about. Well, we should talk about that. But there was two things that he gave to the church. There's probably more than two that we can think of, but two main ones: the forgiveness of sins, which leads to salvation, and then the free gift of the Holy Spirit to now empower the church to go and do the work that he has sent us to do. 120 were gathered together praying when it happened. They were having their own prayer summit. Right? That's what they were doing. They were having their own prayer summit. You know, people often want to see an Acts church. Who doesn't? I do. I was studying Acts, obviously, during this week leading up to Pentecost, and just reading the stories, and there's just a longing inside. Like, who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? It was alive and thriving. Like, it seemed like every member just wanted to give everything, be a part of it. They suffered, they rejoiced together, they worshiped, they went to prison together, they broke, they prayed, they fasted, they did missions. It says, like, multiple times you had large gatherings and groupings of people that would come to Christ at once. It will have been some kind of church to be a part of. But we err if we think that the reason the Acts church was the way it was is because they had special circumstances and special Christians, special people. Because we look at that and say, well, Apostle Paul, like, who in here could be the Apostle Paul? Now, I want to be careful in what I say here. In one sense, God does have a specific calling on each one of us. And so it's not that, like, we shouldn't be trying to live up to each other's calling. So there is truth in that. But we err, though, if we think that the reason Paul did what he was able to do is because of the personality that God gave Paul. You read through his letters, and you're going to find out that in almost every time he wrote, he mentions to some level anxiety that he suffered with. In fact, in one spot, in one little verse, I should have written down here, it says he actually missed a city that he was going to go into because he was anxious. So he had anxiety. He was a normal human being, and yet he suffered lashes and hunger and beating and imprisonment and all sorts. Why? He had the Spirit inside of him, and he continued to relinquish and submit to what the Spirit's work was doing, and he listened to the Spirit, and he obeyed. That's what he did. A spiritless church is a powerless church. A spiritless person is a powerless person. I don't want you to miss that. A spiritless church is a powerless church that will not push back. Just, Jesus says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail if. Not just because you call yourself a church, not just because we call ourselves a church. Revelations makes that very clear. He's going around warning, correcting, exhorting, and telling them if they're not careful, they'll have the lampstand removed. This isn't a discouraging message, it's an encouraging one. But it's important that we get it. Lord, even now, before we go any further, please open our eyes. There's so many things that distract us in this world. Notifications on our phone, like we get thousands of them a day. We're pulled in this direction and that direction and up and down, and we're told this is the right way and that's the right way and this is the right way, and then culture is shifting. It's so hard. Teach us to abide. Teach us to wait on you. Teach us to pray. Open our eyes. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened to know who you are, Holy Spirit. Now, some will say, amen indeed. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, so no worries about this. We don't have to go into this, because once you believe, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would say, true, but it's more than that. Let me show you. Romans 8, 5 to 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you do not belong to Christ. He is the seal, the guarantor of your salvation. Absolutely. But there is a difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is the common experience upon salvation, you are baptized in the Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just go very lightly on that, back to that same passage again, and you will see all believers have the Holy Spirit. Sure, if you don't have the Spirit, you aren't saved. However, that does not mean that every believer is filled with and living in accordance with the Spirit. Paul even says it in the same passage. He says, those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Is your mind set on the Spirit or on the flesh? I wrestled with that on Friday. What it says. So you can be a believer and have the Holy Spirit and belong to Christ, but be bearing zero fruit for the kingdom and have your mind set on the flesh. You are a powerless believer. I don't want to make entire theologies off one verse, so we'll just go to another one. Ephesians. How about we go there? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages, actually. It's a beautiful prayer. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There it is again, exactly what Romans had just said, the exact same thing. He's a seal, he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing. You're like, well, how do I know if I have the Spirit? According to Scripture, he will bear fruit in your life. You'll see it. Others will see it. Now, I'm not getting into comparing fruit to others. It's not about that. Don't compare. But you get to know him. But we'll continue on here. Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. That's us. We're included in that. To the praise of his glory. I keep asking now, this is Paul praying to the Ephesians, or for them, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed, for it is that same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Paul was praying for believers that their eyes would be enlightened to the incredible greatness of power available to all who believed. So I'm gonna go through a bunch of scriptures and make a few points. I like to do that. But this is not even exhaustive because I told my leadership team, I wish we had 4 hours to preach. And that still probably wouldn't be adequate. But I just put together a loose list of things that the Holy Spirit does. And this is critical because there are some in the church today, especially in the West, that don't think we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's role. Well, just from this passage, wisdom and revelation. Deepen our relationship with Jesus. I don't know. Does anyone in here want a deeper relationship with Jesus? Oh, there's a whole bunch of you. You actually require the Holy Spirit for that, which is also known, as Paul said in Romans, who is the Spirit of Christ. He's not here bodily, but he's here in spirit. He enlightens your eyes with mysteries, things that you didn't know. He can reveal things to you. Also, scripture, we'll get onto that one in just a moment. But he gives you hope. Hope is something that is missing in our culture today. I mean, you see a lack of hope, and what does that result in? Well, all you have to look at the culture. You see brokenness, sexual bondage, brokenness, addiction, mental health, and all of those things I would say would be a sign of no hope, hopelessness. I don't know what to do with my pain. I don't know who I am. The Holy Spirit gives us hope by turning our eyes onto Jesus and onto eternity. Power to do God's will. Oh, there that is. I thought, you know, we talk each one, reach one. It's like, well, I'm not really a person. I'm an introvert. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You get to be a part. Doesn't matter who you are, how inadequate you feel. Your king thinks you are the right person to do his business on the earth. And he will give you his spirit so that you can do it. He's also the seal of our salvation. That's six. Okay. Jesus was the fullness of God revealed on the earth, right? So no one had seen him. At that point, he was like, we saw him in a way and saw God demonstrated in a way that blew everyone's minds. Sometimes it gets old to us because we're 2,000 years down the line. It was just radical at the time. We've talked lots about that. But he left and he charged the church, which was made up of Jew and Gentile, which would be now the body of Christ. They were to become the fullness of God now on the earth. That's our job. You cannot become a church if Jesus, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he demonstrated how we're supposed to do it. He left, said he's sending his spirit to us, who would guide us, and we'll keep going through all that in just a moment, but he did. There's lots more. It gets better than my list already, way better, and that's already good enough. But he left and said, now you, the church, the body of Christ, now you will be the fullness of God on the earth. That's no small calling. And even if all the people in all the churches gathered together on their own and said, we're going to do it on our own, we'd still fail like they did at Babel if we did it apart from his spirit. It's a God-sized calling, and he knows you're unable to do it on your own. Problem in the West? It's everywhere, but mostly in the West. The Holy Spirit has been rejected. He's been misunderstood, and he's been abused. It saddens me greatly. And what makes it worse is I can see where I've done it too. And it wrecks me. Jesus and Paul weren't embarrassed by the Holy Spirit or the gifts. Why would we be? Yeah, but some people abuse them. Have you ever heard of a teenager wrapping their car around a pole? Did you stop driving then too? Someone misuses food, they overeat, and they get unhealthy and get diabetes. Do you stop eating? Nowhere else in life do we look at the abuses of someone else and determine because they abused it, we won't be able to do it. And this is far more serious than that. Because in rejecting the gifts, we're also rejecting the gift giver, who is God himself. Think about the statement that we make, even if we say, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I do. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Totally, I do. But yet, never listen to his spirit. Never rely on his strength. Never spend time in prayer to get through a struggle or over a mountain. So in effect, we believe, but we completely live in a way contrary and deny the Spirit's power. What does that say about our belief and worship and love towards God? There's a doctrine called cessationism. We've talked about it before. But it's the belief that the Holy Spirit, after the canon was complete, after this Bible was complete, then we no longer need the Holy Spirit and the gifts. It's making a resurgence in the West. Thankfully, it's not making a resurgence everywhere else because 360 million believers are persecuted worldwide. Thankfully, they have the Holy Spirit that was promised to them. Because they can have fellowship with God in the darkest places. They can have hope in situations so dire and hopeless, it would make the worst situation we go through look like heaven. Thankfully, they have the Holy Spirit. But we have to deal with that in our churches today here in the West. Now, it comes in many forms. Like I said, some will say, we don't believe in it at all. Others will say, I believe in it. But then, and I've seen this and I've read authors that I respect say, I believe there's no good arguments for cessationism. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts. However, then when anybody operates according to the Spirit or exercises a gift, that person is either immature, believing at best, or they're a heretic at worst. 1 Corinthians 2, 8-15, none of the rulers of this age understood this. If you go back a little bit, we just don't have time to go through all the passages fully. He's talking about scriptures. The scriptures, the Old Testament passages, Moses and prophets and Psalms that Jesus was referring to that fully unveiled who he was. Paul's now saying, they had those scriptures. They didn't see what was coming. Why didn't they see? They had the Bible. They had scripture. Why didn't they see it? Paul says it was because no one knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person. Likewise, no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. You cannot even understand scripture apart from the Holy Spirit. You know what I love about worship? Everything. Okay, I do. I got to narrow it down though to be more focused. If any of you ever sees me walking around with Pickle in the morning, you'll see I love to belt it out. And I have headphones on, so I don't even know if I'm singing on key. I don't care. Pickle loves it now too. But you know one thing I love about worship? The longer I worship, the smaller I feel. I love feeling small in the presence of the Lord. It puts me in my rightful place. I'm not God. I don't have it all figured out. I started message prep this week, and I was praying, like I always do, for a fresh filling of the Spirit, because I don't want to get it wrong and lead someone astray. I want to get his heart. I want to be able to somehow speak to 2,000 people, and how do you get everywhere with all their different spots? I'm like, Lord, I can't do that. First thing he showed me, there's an unconfessed sin in your life. First thing I did, went to, I have a guy's chat, went and confessed sin to them. Hector knows, he was in there. Went right back into prayer. The Holy Spirit was present. So we began to fellowship and commune. You're like, you sinned? Yeah. I have stuff to confess every single week. I cannot live righteously. I cannot understand scripture. I would certainly never be able to preach and do what I'm doing today. I would never have broken free from addiction. I wouldn't have been able to overcome my anxiety. I don't know where my family would be if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of these doctrines need to die. They need to be buried. Read your Bible canonically, like we've talked about, and you're going to find there's no good reason to believe that the Holy Spirit would cease. You have to do mental gymnastics in your hermeneutics to make it say that and ignore large chunks of scripture. But let's talk more about the Holy Spirit now. You can always ask me questions on that later. Two more things. Power to do the Great Commission. We talked about that with Luke. Jesus said that in Acts 2, wait for the Holy Spirit, then go. Then your witness. And the other one, ability to understand scripture. That's the Corinthians. Thankfully, yeah. Cessationists often argue it is their high view of Scripture that causes them to reject the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Sufficiency of Scripture is the claim. Does that make sense? We have Scripture now, the sufficiency of the Scripture is the claim. My response to that is, it is because of my high view of Scripture that I believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts. That's why. And I study this every single day, always. And I listen to the Holy Spirit's voice every single day, and I pray, and I fellowship with the Lord, I commune with him, and I obey when he tells me to do something. And when I get it wrong, I confess it, and I try again, even when it hurts. Not going to be embarrassed at that, ever. All right, let's go back to what Jesus said. John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Wait, but context. He's talking to the disciples. This is before John 14:15-17. This is right before he goes to the cross. He's talking to the disciples. Yeah, but he doesn't just, like, there's a few times he's talking just to them because he's answering their questions. But here he's saying, whoever believes. Just like in John 17, the high priestly prayer, when he says, I'm praying for these and also all of those who are going to come afterwards. He's not just the context. If you're a context king, he is not just talking to them, he's talking to all. That means whoever believes afterwards, you're in here today, there was an expectation that we would be doing the works that Jesus came and did. How would we ever come to a conclusion that if Jesus did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the disciples in the early church did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the persecuted church around the world does it by the power of the Holy Spirit, somehow we're going to do it without? We need to get desperate. John 14:15-18. I'm getting hot, sorry. If you love me, keep my commands. Oh, I love that. Isn't that beautiful? Simple. Lord, I want to love you. I want to be extravagant in love. Then be extravagant in obedience. There's a song that I love. One of the lines in there, one of the lyrics says, death before disobedience. And I think that's beautiful for a Christian. Beautiful. It's poetic and it's biblical. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. That would have been scandalous at the time. They wouldn't have even understood how incredibly wild that is, that claim that the Spirit of God is not just going to dwell with, but in them. In them. They probably missed it when he first said it. Because it would have been that outside of their spectrum of understanding. Look at this, verse 18. I don't know if you're lonely here or homesick. I am. Look at his promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's go for more benefits of the Holy Spirit, his role. Holy Spirit is our advocate. I think there are people in here who feel like they have been victimized and they need an advocate. You have a powerful advocate. You feel like the world has treated you unjustly, and it maybe has. I'm sure it has. We live in an unjust world. He is your advocate, and he is with you forever. Not only with you, but he says, I will be in you. Holy Spirit is truth, the Spirit of truth. He lives with us and in us. He fellowships with us. Deepens our relationship with Jesus. John 14:24-27. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Oh, that's clear. How do we know? How do we know? Yeah, that's very clear. You can't actually get more clear. Obedience and love. How do I love Jesus more? You want to worship? You become a Spirit-led person who steps out in faith and obedience. And you do that to a fault. And that's beautiful. That's worship. That's why we say yes here all the time. We're all about the yes, and I love that. I hear it all the time from you guys. Give your yes. I got to give my yes. That's what the yes is all about. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. They're about to go into deep persecution. That's the context here, and Jesus knows that. They're about to go into deep persecution. He's going to leave. They're going to feel orphaned. He's going to leave. And what does he say? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? Not bodily. That's the second coming. I will send the advocate, the Spirit. He will be with you. He will fellowship with you. He'll be in you. He will remind us of the things Jesus said. Wow. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Nobody can do that apart from the Holy Spirit. This world is far too uncertain. There's far too many things that are terrifying. Forget things that are actually terrifying, like spiders. Like, we're even afraid of people and our image. Sorry, I got to laugh on that one. They're terrifying. Spiders, little demonic creatures. The Holy Spirit will reveal and remind you of Jesus' teaching and of Jesus. This is important. Now, you think about someone who's suffering persecution that is all alone, that's being tortured for their faith. See, we sit here in the West, and it's so easy because, like, you know, I can reject God today, and basically my life mostly goes on tomorrow, and it's just fine. Like, life is pretty good, right? I follow God, life is pretty good. I reject God, life is pretty good. It's good. We're rich here. And I get it. Things can change. I get it. Things can change. But right now, it's like that. But now, so then we can sit back, read some of these verses, and be like, oh, yeah, that sounds kind of good. Take it or leave it. Now, you imagine someone who's been ripped from their family, who is sitting in a prison on their own and is hated by everyone around them. They don't get to hear anything about their family. They don't know if they're okay. They're being tortured for their faith. What do you think they think of these promises? They're looking at, the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to me and remind me of Jesus. I need to be reminded of Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to hold on otherwise. I don't have it in me to not deny my faith. And then the Spirit reveals Jesus. You get a picture suddenly of Jesus on the cross, and he's just, somehow it's like you can't see him fully, but it's like he's staring right at you. And you don't know what's happened, but suddenly you have strength to go on another day. You only have peace that passes understanding when you have a relationship and you fellowship with the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-15. I told you one day I would preach through these passages. I've been waiting for this, and it just worked out. I love them. I spend a lot of time on these ones. I've memorized a good chunk of it because they're rich. Like, they are just rich. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Remember, again, he's about to leave his disciples. He's walked with them. He's going to die. They're going to go through all that. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to teach them. They're going to mistakenly think that that's the second coming. Then he's going to leave them again. Then they're going to go spread the gospel and suffer greatly for his name. And basically all of them are going to die in horrific ways. That's what he's saying. It's better for you that I go away. It's better. Why? Because you can't handle what's coming if I don't go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. The Holy Spirit doesn't come, you will not be able to handle the pressure of what's coming. And that is equally true for us today. We cannot handle the pressure that this world is throwing at us if we will not do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. I love that. There was a lot more he had to say to them, and he's like, I'm not going to say it to you now. I'm going to say it to you later. You can't handle it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Think about that. end time, stuff that's coming. He says the Spirit, one of the Spirit's roles is to tell us what's to come. Next slide with the points. Now we're going to go 15 to 19. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, also convicts people of or reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals what is righteous. By the way, the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin. Watch someone resist and reject the Holy Spirit long enough or strong enough and lose conviction for sin. And I know basically everyone in here will be able to see that in the culture around us. And the atheist will argue, you guys need a God to be good. I don't need that. Well, history says that they're wrong, number one. But number two, watch them resist and reject the Holy Spirit and become ungood, unrighteous, ungood. They lose that conviction of sin. You can't even see it. We think we have that ability to know right and wrong. We don't have that ability. That is the Spirit in you that has written the law on your hearts. And if you reject him long enough, that will withdraw and become silent. The Holy Spirit will reveal what is righteous, what is right and true, what you're called to do. He will remind you about judgment. We talk about the second coming. We talk about judgment. People get uncomfortable, rightly so. Because it challenges your priorities. It challenges what you're doing with your finances. It challenges what you're doing with your time. How you raise your kids. How you treat your parents. How you work. What you do for a living. What you do in your free time. What you think about. All of those things are challenged by the second coming of Christ and judgment. And yet Jesus wasn't embarrassed about that either. In fact, the whole Bible's pointing towards that. It didn't end at the cross. It hasn't ended yet. This chapter of the grand story will finally be done when he comes back and sits on David's throne. And then we go off into a new story. It'll be wonderful. Holy Spirit's not embarrassed about judgment. Jesus wasn't embarrassed about judgment. It's real. He warned about it, and he wants you to think about it. In fact, the Holy Spirit will do you the favor of reminding you about it. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. When you're going out and doing the Great Commission, if you want to do each one, reach one, lead someone to Christ. Now, remember, the Great Commission is about teaching people to obey. So it's actually a full spectrum of things that we do. It's Great Commission is not just sharing Jesus. That's only one part of discipleship. A very important part, but it's one part. It's a thing you do once, right? But with that, like, when you're leading someone to Christ and you're trying to convince them, ultimately, they have to have the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to them in their heart. The Father has to draw them in that way. They have to respond to Jesus. Now, he uses us to go and share and plant seeds, but that's ultimately what's happening. They will respond to the revelation of the Spirit given to them in faith. Now, I have a question for you guys. Anyone in here want to know Jesus more? We talk about faith that perseveres and endures. Anyone in here that wants persevering and enduring faith? There's a bunch of you, okay? Anyone here want to have the power to overcome sin? Yeah, okay, we're tracking. How about the power to become more like Christ? Oh, do right despite anxiety. And friends, you need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. He can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. He's been doing it since the dawn of time. He's very good at it. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit we're good. I'm going to move a little faster for this one point, and then we'll go on to the next one, but it's important because in the grand story, I want us, so often we get so, like, narrow. In the grand story, what we've been trying to do and what I've been trying to do is make this broad. So it's connected, right? So you see it's one connected work, and that's why I think it's important that you understand that the Holy Spirit's been there throughout the grand story. He's not new to the New Testament, and it's not new just the Gentile believers of the church. The Holy Spirit's always been there. And when you get that, you'll actually see how much... You'll see how scandalous it must have been, but also how great the gift actually is and why it doesn't even make sense that we would ever lose the Holy Spirit after the canon is complete. That doesn't even make sense when you look at his role throughout Scripture. First, so Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt among people. He was with them, right? He was in the temple. People would go to Jerusalem to worship God. This is the Holy Spirit in the grand story from Old Testament to New Testament. So we see the Spirit of God in Genesis hovering. So he's there in creation. Moving forward, we see him. He's dwelling among people in the temple and empowering people, coming on people for special assignments and tasks. So when the Holy Spirit would come on someone especially, he would anoint them, give them ability, give them power, like with David or Saul even, right? And you can reject that. Later, the Spirit left Saul. Remember, we talked about that earlier in the grand story. He had the Holy Spirit and then lost the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the same Holy Spirit, but for the most part, he was just dwelling among people. He was with them, but he's in the temple. Deuteronomy 12, 4 to 5 says, you must not worship the Lord God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. So they were supposed to go to a physical location. God wasn't in us the same way, so it was very different. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know? Now he's, like, the context here is not this, but he makes a point. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So the temple has moved. That's one of the changes from the old covenant to the new covenant, is the temple moved. It's no longer a physical place. Well, it is, but the physical place resides here. It's in us. That's why it says, your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. So not only, Romans says, if you do not have the Spirit of God or of Christ in you, you do not belong to Christ. True. But also, talking about ownership, if you have the Spirit in you, you are not your own. We've been purchased. My dad once told me when I wanted to sell a bunch of comic cards, I was telling him about how much they're worth, right? And Dad probably doesn't remember this. But I had all these, like, you know, you get those price guides? And they tell you everything, and I tallied it up. It was worth like $3,000 I had of comic cards and comics. And he just made an offhand comment. And he's like, well, I mean, ultimately, things are only worth what people are willing to pay. True? Capitalism, right? It's only worth what people are willing to pay. You can say it's worth that much, but if no one will pay it, it's not worth that much. Yeah, well, we were bought with a pretty high price. We were worth that much. And then it says, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. As long as God's people were under the old covenant, the work of the Spirit was entirely confined to dwelling with the people, the Jewish nation of Israel, and he worked with specific individuals. Under the new covenant, the new dwelling place for God's Spirit would be created, in which Jews and Gentiles were united. It's called the church. We are the temple. We are the people that make up the church. Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Old Testament prophesied at this time in Joel, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So not only, there's going to come a time when male and female, servant and slave, doesn't matter who, and all people, the Spirit of God, that's what Joel was prophesying, is going to be poured out on all people. And not only will the Spirit be in them, the Spirit will empower gifts in them. They will operate by spiritual gifts. And it is supposed to be a supernatural sign. Peter says at Pentecost that was the fulfillment of that promise. It's happening now. Acts 10:44-48. So it's important to get that context, Old Covenant, right? So then you understand how amazing it would have been for Acts 10 to happen. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Scandalous. Even on the Gentiles. That's us, most of us, unless you're a Jew in here. We got the Holy Spirit, and we didn't even have to be circumcised. You didn't have to go and become a Jew first. Like Gentiles, they're watching the Holy Spirit come. And when the Holy Spirit would come on people, that was a sign of God approving and calling and giving them a task. Now, that's exactly what Joel had prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied, Jeremiah prophesied, that would come. But even though they had the prophets, And even though Peter earlier in Acts had just said, this is the fulfillment of that, he's still shocked when it happens. Because it was that outside of their scope that the Holy Spirit would just fall on regular people for no reason other than faith. In fact, he didn't even get it strong enough. He still needed the picture of the sheet coming down three times. Don't call unclean what I call clean. That still comes after that. So it still didn't sink in. He said it. He heard it. He said, this is it. Then he saw it, was confused, said they get the Holy Spirit too. And then he still needed correcting after that. It was that foreign and scandalous what God was doing. He was changing everything, just in the same way that Jesus was there at the beginning, and we see him progressively being revealed throughout Scripture, culminating at the cross when he came down, and we saw the mercy of God, that he would come in human form and die for our sins. That was also scandalous. In the same way, we see the Holy Spirit being revealed in greater measure, but the greatest outpouring is to come at the second coming. That's when the full fulfillment of the new covenant happens, at the second coming, not the first. Which, by the way, going back to that whole argument of we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore since the fulfillment of Scripture, that doesn't even make sense with what the Bible says. The Bible says we have a seal, a guarantee, a deposit that is only going to increase later because we get the fullness. Not decrease, increase. Now, last point, living by the Spirit. And then we're going to go and do a practicum because we have two songs at the end, so it's not the end. It's let's pray and get our hearts right before the Holy Spirit and let's worship together and let's receive everything that he has for us. Live by the Spirit. What's our response to all of this? Live by the Spirit. That's our response. Well, you can choose to live by the flesh too. You have a choice. He's not going to force you. I sometimes wish he would. Galatians 3, 2 to 5. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing by with faith? Jesus here is correcting the Galatian believers, and he charges them with something. He said, you began by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And now you've switched to being perfected by the flesh. You're no longer relying on the Spirit. You're no longer full of the Spirit. You're not walking in step with the Spirit. You are living in accordance with your flesh. Paul called the Galatians foolish. That's not too strong a word when you look at the Holy Spirit's role and our inability to bear any fruit apart from him. He's not trying to be harsh to break them down. He's trying to correct them so they repent and turn back. I was meditating on this earlier, what Paul would say to the Canadian church. Would he say, Canadian church, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We live by the Spirit. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit. I said that earlier. Galatians 5, we don't have time to go through that. You can go through that on your own later, 16 to 26. I encourage you to do so. It contrasts again. Don't, like, you can have the Spirit and be saved and still be living in accordance with the flesh. You get a choice. Live by the Spirit, live by the flesh. How do you know which one you're doing? Scripture actually tells you. But if we live by the Spirit, our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, who is putting up with evil just so that more people can be saved. And if that doesn't move you into mission and move you into a brokenness in your heart because you cannot be satisfied with him in heaven. He needs to be here in bodily form. If that doesn't bother you, then I would challenge you to check your heart. If you live by the Spirit, your mind will be set on the things of the Spirit. You can guarantee the mind of the Spirit is set on the second coming of Christ. All of history is pointing towards that moment when the Son will be revealed again in the greatest measure ever. As a warrior God, as a bridegroom, coming back for his bride. So we're gonna sing, Release Your Spirit. We're gonna start there. There's gonna be steps that go up. This is our Live by the Spirit. You just sit and work through this. The music's gonna start. Just work through it and we'll tell you when, they'll tell you when to stand and sing, all right? Lord, as we move into this, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. If there has been any way in us, in me, in my preaching, in the way that I live, where I have pushed you out, we confess that as sin. And Holy Spirit, we open this place and we open our hearts and we ask you to fill this place with your Spirit. The believers in Acts 4, they prayed for the same thing. They prayed that you would fill them again anew with your Spirit. And you did. It said they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That is what we're asking for.
To receive all that you are.
2 Corinthians 1:22, he has put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's see that verse in Revelation 22:16-17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. You know, I want to expand on this in some of the messages that are to follow, but the picture of that marriage analogy. But I forget who now, gave a great example on comparing someone who's been married 25 years to someone who's engaged. Who talks about their wedding day? The person who's been married about 25 years or the one who's engaged to be married? Who talks about the wedding day? Engaged. In fact, the person that's been married for 25 years might hardly or never mention it. And it's not even a bad thing. It was 25 years ago. They might remember a little bit about the venue, probably don't even remember everyone who was there. Am I right? So it's not that they're not married, they're still married, but they're not worried about the venue, they're not worried about the guests, because that's an event that happened 25 years ago. The difference is, though, when you're engaged to be married, you don't even have to ask that person about their engagement. They just start talking about it. You ask them what they're doing and stuff. They're just talking about the venue and who they're going to be inviting. And then they're busy. Like, they are busy talking about, like, making sure everything's ready. The venue's got to be perfect. The clothes got to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect. All of the guests have to be invited. I think one of our problems in the West is we think of that wedding analogy and we think that we're already married. The wedding ceremony hasn't happened. We're in the betrothal period. We're engaged. The Great Commission is about getting the venue ready and inviting the guests. That is why it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come, that final revealing of the Son, to come and make all things right, where the Father will reveal the Son and celebrate the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to sing one more song. I want you to let that sit. Lord, I ask that you would shake us free, that we would not see our salvation and the gospel merely in the past tense. It's not, we're not married yet. We're engaged. We've been proposed. We responded to the proposal. We're betrothed to you. The Holy Spirit is like the engagement ring, the promise that you will come and marry your bride, the church. Our job is to be ready, to get the venue ready, to invite the guests.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.